Please open your Bible along with me to the book of James, tucked away in the back end of your New Testament. And today we come to chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. And I encourage you to keep your Bible open as we then work through it. Hear now the Word of God. What causes quarrels and what causes fighting among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, your word is truth. Send your Holy Spirit now and write your word within us, so that we might be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. This text begins with a really good question, doesn't it? What causes fights and quarrels among you? And being a student of psychology long before its time, James has a remarkably simple and yet remarkably profound insight. He says, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? We fight and quarrel among one another because there's a fight going on inside that then gets visited on other people. And we think of the violence that we see in our world today. The violence that we've seen in the Middle East, the so-called Islamic State, and its expansion in Iraq and Syria and the Syrian civil war, and all of the horrible violence that's gone on there. We saw it this past week with the murder of 5 servicemen in Chattanooga. We see it in bitter political divisions. Even Christians can't seem to get along. We see acrimony and division in congregations and within denominations. There's bitterness and division in families and marriages. I know that most of you here will remember a very famous question. During the 1992 riots in Los Angeles, Rodney King famously went on television and asked, why can't we all just get along? Well, last week we looked at the end of chapter 3, where James says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So James has in mind, as he moves into this new section, he has in mind the ministry of peacemaking, which we are to be about, helping people find peace with God, sharing the reconciling love of Jesus, so that people experience the peace of God. Well, let me read verses 1 through 3 again. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. And you might think, boy, I've never killed anybody, but remember Jesus said, if you say you fool, or if you hate your brother, same as murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. This, as they say, is not rocket science. By the way, this is apropos of nothing, but remember in 1999, NASA, who, you know, we normally admire NASA's absolute competence. It's amazing. They just did a flyby of Pluto. Anyway, in 1999, NASA actually missed Mars with a probe. Remember when that happened? They just missed completely. It turned out to be an error in calculation and making the transition from our system of measurement that we use here in the U.S. to metric measurements. But anyway, they were trying to hit the planet Mars and just missed it. And some poor guy from NASA had to be the guy that went out and held the press conference to answer the questions. You know, we just missed a planet. Just, phew, off. And they were just peppering the poor guy with questions. How could this possibly happen? And finally, he ran out of patience. He said, wait a minute, just hold on here. I want to make something really clear. This is rocket science. Now, that was a long way of getting around to saying, James is not. This is so simple. People fight and quarrel because they want something that they don't have. And it might not even be a tangible thing. It might be the respect or attention that I think I deserve and need. Thwarted desire leads to hostile behavior. And over time, desire denied grows more and more insistent and aggressive. And add to this our very natural human tendency to rationalize everything that I do. I have good reasons for being obnoxious. You don't. But I always have a reason. I'm highly skilled at finding those reasons. So are you. But James is going to insist that the problem lies right in here with me. Not you. I can't blame it on you. I can't blame it on the government. Not on rivals. Not on my parents who didn't toilet train me adequately. Not on bad luck. Not on the economy. Not on the tides of history or the whims of fate. So if we are going to be peacemakers who sow the seeds of peace, if we're to be kingdom builders by God's grace and by God's power, then the first thing we need to do is move beyond self-deception into an acknowledgement that the problem is right in here. Now, there is a great surprise in the second half of verse 2. Because James has just told us that it's frustrated desire that leads to fights and quarrels. Oh, and by the way, I want to qualify here. This doesn't mean we never have disagreements. And it doesn't mean we never argue. There are good ways to argue. G.K. Chesterton once said, the problem with a quarrel is that it interrupts a good argument. And you know what he meant by that. We have disagreements sometime, and there's give and there's take. And as long as there's mutual respect and love, that's part of what it is to be human. But obviously James is talking about something different here and something pernicious. But there's a great surprise at the end of verse 2, because James has been warning about the danger of desire and how our desires get warped and twisted. And so we might expect James to go in the direction of telling us to curtail our desires, to rein in our desires. But that's not where James goes. Our problem is not that we have needs and desires. Our problem is that we don't go to God to supply our needs and desires. You have not because you ask not. God built desire into us. We were created to hope. In this fallen world, we will always yearn for the better world that's coming, but is not yet. We will always be dissatisfied with the brokenness and decay of this world. And this, by the way, is one of the ways in which Christianity really differs, for instance, from Buddhism. Now, probably the primary way that Christianity differs from Buddhism is you can be an atheist and be a Buddhist. Buddhism is actually not even based on the existence of any supreme being or any God. But it goes deeper than that. Buddhism says, Buddhism also recognizes the danger of desire, but the solution of Buddhism is to get rid of our desires. To let go of all desire completely so that you're completely passive. You don't want anything. And you don't desire anything from anybody. And that is the way in Buddhism, that's the way to peace. Now, Christianity is radically different. Christian faith tells us that we were made in the image of God. And because we are made in His image, we have desire built into us. We desire not only to be loved, we desire to give love. And we also have built into us, because we're in God's image, we have built into us the desire to do something significant with our lives, to have our lives count for something. When our desires and passions get out of control and destructive, and when we seek sinful and selfish ways of satisfying our desires, it's because we took a good thing, desire, and twisted it away from God and looked to someone other than, or something other than God to satisfy that desire. I'm going to ask you a question, and it may be familiar because it's one of my favorite questions, and I've asked you before, so I'm going to ask you again. Does God think our desires too strong or too weak? Does God think our desires are too strong or too weak? And I'm going to quote you from one of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes. This is from a sermon that he preached in 1942 called The Weight of Glory. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. James says you don't have because you don't ask God. Well, why don't we ask? We don't ask God to meet our needs because we've decided, like Old Testament Israel before us, we've decided to pursue other gods. Now, in the Bible, both Old Testament Israel and the church in the New Testament is named as the bride of the Lord. It's an image that you see throughout the Bible, that we collectively together are the bride of our Savior. And by the way, this is part of what C.S. Lewis was getting at when he once said, in relation to God, we are all female. We are all part of His bride. And He has promised to protect and provide for His beloved. But with adulterous hearts, we go after other gods. The image of God's people being married to God, you find throughout the Bible. And also this image that when we stray from God, we are committing spiritual adultery. Listen again to verse 4. You adulterous people. And he's echoing his brother there too. Remember, Jesus said, you adulterous generation. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world will make himself an enemy of God. And you might think, Phil, I've never been an enemy of God. Oh, yes, you have. The world is at war with God, and we've all been a part of it. And I love what there's a one of my favorite contemporary preachers is Tim Keller. I really recommend his books. Pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. But Tim Keller says, the world is at war with God, and here's how I can prove it. Only once in history, God made himself vulnerable and humbled himself and came among us in the flesh, and we killed him. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, the phrase friendship with the world has nothing to do. It's not saying we should not be friends with unbelievers. Of course we should. If we're going to be the salt and light of the gospel, we need to make friends with people who don't know the Lord. What it's describing is what you might call a heart alliance with the world itself, a world that is in rebellion against God, rejecting God, rejecting God's ways. To choose another, and what this image is saying is when we do that, we are choosing another spiritual lover other than our Savior. Listen to verse 5. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says He yearns jealously? This is describing God. He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us. James is using the image of a marriage, husband and wife, to describe God's emotion in loving us, in God's commitment to us. And sometimes we imagine God, at least I do, and maybe you do this too. I imagine God sometimes to be passionless, completely impassive, not moved by anything that goes on in my life or goes on in this world. That notion does not come from the Bible. It comes from the Greek Stoics. And it's the Stoic ideal of complete impassivity and putting away all emotion. The God of the Bible is a God of passion, who loves us with a great, great passion. I want to read you some images from the Old Testament, images that depict Israel as depict Israel prostituting herself with other gods. Deuteronomy 31:16. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise up and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering. And they will forsake me and break my commandments that I have made with them. Jeremiah 3:20. Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so have you been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. Then from Hosea chapter 2. For their mother, and this is the Lord speaking of Israel. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Now, it's easy for us to imagine, and maybe you've experienced in your life. Think of the soldier coming home from war, and he was sustained in his time away by the thought of his wife's love, and he comes home to find her in the arms of another man. Think of the wound that's inflicted. Imagine a wife who has made an emotionally safe place for her struggling husband for many years. But in middle age, she's tossed aside to be replaced by younger girlfriends. Imagine the wound. The Bible very, very daringly, this is almost a shocking image, shows us our God as a wounded lover because we've cheated on Him. Now, can we hope for reconciliation? Does God's patience wear out? James takes a turn in verse 6, and it's one of the most remarkable sentences in the entire Bible. He gives more grace. It never runs out. The more we cheat on Him, the more grace He gives to call us back to repentance. Let me read the whole text again. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. As long as we're proud, don't expect that grace. It's when we humble ourselves and say, yes, Lord, I agree with You. I've cheated on You. I'm a sinner. I've gone after other gods. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Then one of the greatest promises in all the Bible, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. When I think of that image, and I've shared that verse with many people many times over the years, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. It's a promise. It's based on His Word. You can count on it. You seek the Lord. Jesus said you will find. But the image that comes to my mind when I think about this text, draw near to God and He will draw near to you, is the prodigal son who rebelled against his father and he's squandered his life and his inheritance in the far country with sinful living. But Jesus said finally he came to his senses and said, even the hired hands back home have it better than I have it here feeding the pigs. And so he begins to make his way back. And the father sees him at a great distance and runs to embrace him and restore him to the family, puts the family signet ring on his finger and puts one of his own robes to clothe him. This my son was lost, but now is found. Dear friends, it doesn't matter today. Whatever you have done, no matter how far you've wandered from the Lord, draw near to God. And He will do the 100-yard dash to get to you and throw His arms around you and love you. Let's bow together for prayer. Mighty Father, You are so amazing. You give more grace, more than we could ask or expect. I pray for each of us here today, O Lord, give us humble hearts. Forgive our pride and our arrogance and our going after other gods, worshiping things, honoring things, seeking things that are less than You. And I pray for each one here, O God. May that promise be fulfilled in our lives, that as we draw near to You, You are waiting to draw near to us. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.